Going to be in Luke chapter 7. Remember last time I was here, that's the chapter I was in. And we're going to just move a little further on in chapter 7. It was the centurion first, and this time a widow and her son, and a funeral. So a different story, a different setting, different kind of thrust and context. And the focus this time on a funeral, a pretty desperate-looking situation. Let me read the scripture first, and then I'll pray for the Lord to bless our time. We're in Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11, reading through verse 17 from the NIV, and as I like to say, the large print edition. Chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, the many treasures in it. And I just pray this morning that you would speak directly to hearts, the words that they need to hear, perhaps a word of comfort this morning, a word of challenge, a word of reminder of victory in the compassionate conqueror we're focusing on this morning. And we do pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Funerals. They're not that much fun to talk about, are they? They're pretty difficult, very emotional, a lot of stress and deep, sometimes gut-wrenching emotion. So I thought just to lighten it just a little bit before we talk about this funeral, just one story. There's lots of stories you can tell about funerals, some of them a little more lighthearted because there are occasionally humorous moments that happen during funerals. And one story I saw, a man shared about his grandmother's funeral. During the playing of the hymn, "Jesus is Calling," just when the chorus came up and the singer actually started to sing the line, "Jesus is calling," the phone in the next room started to ring. Give you a little pause if something like that happened during a funeral. But they are pretty gut-wrenching, funerals are. Even when a Christian dies, it's difficult because someone is physically taken from us. I remember when my grandfather Nelson passed away, I'd gotten pretty close to him as I got a little bit older, and especially he became a good golfing buddy. I had a bit of a temper when I was in my 20s and actually golfed quite a bit, one of probably the worst sports to play if you have a bit of a temper. And my temper would flare pretty good on the golf course. But then I started to play with my grandfather, who took everything very easy. He was just happy to be out there at 80 swinging a golf club. So he didn't care if it went to the right or to the left, or he hit what we like to call a worm burner, one that just goes straight on the ground. He didn't care. And so I started to learn a lot from him about golf's not that important, life is, and being out there just enjoying it is important. So we've gotten a little bit closer as I got older, and obviously as he aged. And he passed away, and the funeral day was one of those sort of cold, dreary Iowa days, not quite winter, but cold and just a little bit of rain. And the funeral itself was pretty uplifting. Then we went out to the gravesite, and I had done pretty well until they were about to lower the body into the grave, and one of my aunts decided to lean over to me and say, "You know, Jeff, he was so very proud of you." And that's when I started to lose it. Funerals just have a lot of deep emotion, sometimes gut-wrenching level to them. And that's what our story is about this morning, is a funeral, but this one ends just a little bit differently than most funerals end. Just a little bit of background. The town we're in is Nain. Earlier with the story about the centurion, we were in Capernaum. And we've gone about 20 or 25 miles south and west from Capernaum to this little town of Nain. And you can actually go visit Nain today. It's still a very small little town, actually very close to Nazareth where Jesus grew up. So they're in Nain. He's walking toward the town. And coming toward him is another crowd. He's got a crowd with him. He's picked up probably the crowd as they're walking this distance from Capernaum to Nain. And, of course, what's just happened is he's healed the slave of a centurion and done it without not even going there. He just speaks the word, and the slave is healed. So you can imagine why a crowd would begin to grow. So there's one crowd following Jesus. There's another crowd following a dead man, a son who has died away. So we have one crowd that's joyful, following the Lord. There's one crowd that's very sorrowful, following a dead son and a widow. There's also two only sons in this story. One, obviously, is Jesus. He's an only son. In the Greek, the word that's used is monogenes, the one and only. There's a real emphasis in that word on it being not just only, but one and only. Very special, very unique, the one and only. And we also have a one and only, the dead widow's son. Scripture says it's her only son, and that she's also a widow. This thing of only son, sometimes when I call my mom, I'm one son and three daughters in our family, and sometimes I'll say, it's your son, like she doesn't know. And then to emphasize it occasionally, I'll say, it's your only son, like she doesn't know that either, but sometimes I just throw that in just to emphasize it. So there's two only sons involved, one living one and one dead one, to be blunt. So we have two crowds, we have two only sons, we have a widow who is in a very destitute situation. I want to look at two aspects of Jesus in this very brief story. First, the compassionate Jesus, and then secondly, the conquering Jesus. There's a show of compassion in this story. There's also an emphasis on the fact that he is the conqueror. And then last, as we kind of apply it, the reaction to this compassionate conqueror. First, in verses 11 to 13, we have the compassionate Jesus. Again, this crowd following Jesus is heading toward the gate, the city gate of Nain, and they meet another crowd coming the other way. They're heading toward the town gate outside. You can imagine with sanitation being what it was back then, dead bodies were not buried in the city or the town limits. They were buried outside. So that's where this crowd is headed with this dead son. So these two crowds meet close to the town gate itself. And think about this woman. She's a widow, first of all. We don't know when the husband died, but the husband has died. The son obviously has just died. So she is desperate and she is destitute. Very difficult in this day and age, Jesus' time, to be a widow, first of all, but then also to not have a son, to be just sort of all alone. Pretty desperate situation. It made me think of Naomi in the book of Ruth. Remember, they leave the Holy Land and they go to Moab, and that's when the trouble really starts. Her husband passes away, both of her sons pass away, and then she's saddled with these two girls, these two daughters-in-law. And that's pretty desperate for a woman in that time to be all alone. Also have two females who can't work. Basically, you're not going to be able to support her. But we know that that story ended quite well. But it reminded me of Naomi. This woman's in a pretty destitute situation. She's following this funeral procession. Here's her only son laying in the coffin. And that word coffin, don't think of a box, because that's what we usually think of if the word coffin pops up. And the NIV just uses that so that we can sort of connect. But it was probably just an open pallet with the construction to make it sturdy enough. But it would be just something that would be open, maybe not very tall sort of edges to it so that the body wouldn't move around. But it was not a closed box. That's why there's so much quick exposure to the son here. He's not in the kind of coffin we would think of as a coffin. But here's this destitute, desperate woman. She is a widow, and the Scriptures care for widows. God has a special place for widows. There's a number of references in Deuteronomy to the care of widows. There's a very specific instruction. Here's how you take care of widows. Don't just pass them by. Don't forget about them, but take special care for them. So you see that even in the law book in Deuteronomy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, some very specific instructions on this is how you take care of widows. If they're young and they can work, maybe you don't have to focus so much on them, but take care of those who are what Paul says really widows or truly widows. In James chapter 1, verse 27, one of the things that James says is a clue to true religion that God sees as faultless and pure is taking care of widows. The other is taking care of orphans. But taking care of widows is seen by God as part of what James calls true religion. So God has a special place in his heart for widows. And there's a passage in Psalm 68 that says God is the protector of widows. So here comes Jesus, the full representation of God, the exact representation of God on earth. And it says in verse 13, his heart goes out to her. His heart goes out to this widow. And this is one of my favorite Greek words, splachna. Isn't that a great word? Onomatopoeia, right? It sounds like it is. And for that part of the world, we talk about the heart, but they would talk about a little lower down, the gut, right? And so this word, splachna, you can just hear that coming from down here, right? So it means, and the KJV sometimes will even translate it very specifically as bowels. His bowels reached out to her. You know, that real literal translation. It's not that way in this particular story, but there's other places where the KJV actually translates this word as bowels. So that's what it's coming from down here. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, very God of very God, feels deep-seated compassion? That's wonderful, isn't it? 100% God, 100% man. Somehow they work fully and completely together without kind of getting mixed up together. It's a mystery. But I think it's wonderful that Jesus feels that desperate compassion, feels for the widow. Now, he doesn't feel desperate. He knows there's life in each situation. But he feels that. I just think that's a wonderful thing. And he just says, don't cry. One of the problems with Scripture is we don't get the tone of voice in the Scripture. Sometimes we can figure it out from context or the way that it's described, but I don't think he said, don't cry. I think he said, don't cry. One translation put it, you can stop crying. Isn't that great? You can stop crying. Why? Because I'm here. You can stop crying because I'm here. So Jesus says to her, don't cry. But you remember, he himself cried, right? Shortest verse in the Bible, kids, John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. Sunday school teacher wants you to memorize a verse. That's where we always go when we're kids, right? John 11:35. And the smart teacher says, the only one you can't use is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Two words, a lot of depth in those two words. So Jesus knows about this level of pain. Isaiah 53, our favorite suffering servant passage. You remember maybe some of the phrases in the early part of that chapter that he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with suffering. He carries our sorrows. And then by his wounds, we are healed. So, again, a real picture of a compassionate God, a compassionate Jesus. And so he sees the widow, he sees this crowd, the dead son being carried out, so he knows it's just happened, and they're on their way to do the burial. And he says to the lady, don't cry. Don't cry. God has a special place for the brokenhearted, special place for widows, also a special place for the brokenhearted. In Psalm 34 and in Psalm 147, It says that God is both close to and he heals the brokenhearted. A lot of you have been in situations where you're brokenhearted, maybe a death, maybe other things. God is close to and he heals the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61, a passage that Jesus quotes later in Luke, Isaiah 61 says, "The Lord has sent me," the messianic passage that this is, "the Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That was part of Jesus' ministry. Ultimately, he's going to bind up every broken heart because of his sacrifice at the cross. But also during his ministry, he reaches out to those that are hurting. And this woman is hurting. Don't cry because the life giver is here. There are tears at this funeral. There are tears at most funerals. But one day, there's going to be no more tears. Revelation 21:4, maybe you remember the verse, says God will wipe away every tear. There's no more death. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. Because the new heavens and the new earth have come. And so there's no longer any place for crying. Isaiah 25 uses a very similar word picture, but the phrase is, God wipes away tears from all faces. I see quite a few faces in front of me here. God wipes away tears from all faces. And we've all had tears at one time or another. If you have never shed a tear, there might be something a little wrong. At least if you've got a few years on you. I don't cry real easily, don't cry real often, but if you don't cry at all, I would just sort of challenge you, there might be something a little wrong there. But in the new heavens and the new earth, all those tears will be wiped away, but not yet. We still have tears now. There are tears at this funeral. But Jesus says, don't cry, because the one who brings life is here. And he has this genuine compassion for her. He could have just walked by. He didn't have to stop and spend time with this funeral. He had had a very uplifting experience with the centurion, with the slave, and healed from a distance. There's a big crowd following him. He could blaze into Nain and just start a new ministry, stand up on a podium and start preaching and build this church. And never mind, that's a funeral. He's dead. But what does he do? He comes up, he touches the coffin. Remember, this is open. And the crowd stops. And some people kind of like to make a big deal out of the fact that the whole crowd stopped, and it may have been a special move of God, but I think they were shocked that a rabbi came up and touched the coffin. That was one day's defilement. One day's defilement to touch that coffin, especially as a rabbi. A rabbi would have done everything he could to go the long way around that funeral. What does Jesus do? He makes a beeline for the coffin. That's God, isn't it? God doesn't steer away from our hurt and our pain. He wants to come right up to it and touch it. He wants to be right there with us. So I think the crowd was kind of blown away that a rabbi didn't do this, he did that. And he went right for the coffin and he touched it and defiled himself. In terms of the Old Testament law, he would have had to go through a one-day purification. If he touched the body, it doesn't say he touched the body, but knowing Jesus, he probably went ahead and touched the body. That was 7 days defilement. Jesus didn't care. He touched lepers. He touched people with all kinds of sickness. He touched sinners. He touched partygoers. He didn't care. He cared about that splachna. That's what he cared about. He had that compassion. So he touches the coffin, the bier, the funeral bier, and the crowd stops because he's kind of freaking him out a little bit, I think. And then he speaks, and he says some pretty interesting words. "Young man, I say to you, get up." If people didn't know who this was, and probably a lot of them didn't, pretty crazy, huh? Imagine someone doing that at a funeral, walking up to the open casket and saying, "Young man," or "young woman," or "older man," "older woman, get up." And drag him out and take him over to mental health, right? But Jesus says directly to this young man, I say to you, get up. And he had to get up. When Jesus speaks to a dead man, he has to get up. What did he say to Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth or come out. A preacher was talking about that, and a skeptic pulled him aside later and said, you see, Pastor, this is the kind of thing the Bible does to make a simple story sound like a miracle. This is a setup. He says, what do you mean it's a setup? Because he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus wasn't even dead. He just wanted to make sure Lazarus knew when to come out. So why did he say, Lazarus, come forth? Why did he have to say Lazarus' name? And the pastor said, you know why he said Lazarus? Why he identified Lazarus? Because if he hadn't identified Lazarus, they all would have come out. And the man thought, and he didn't say very much. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had to come. To a little girl, a man named Jairus, a little girl that died, he says to her, child, arise. She has to get up. Nobody sits dead when Jesus says, arise. Still happens today. Happened to me. Happened to a lot of you here. When Jesus says to a dead man or woman, get up, we have to get up. It's good Reformed elect theology, right? You have to get up when Jesus says. And it says the boy speaks. He sits up and he speaks. I don't know if you're like me. I wonder what he said. The Bible doesn't say. If he's a teenager, moms, I think I know what he said. Mom, I'm hungry. We don't know what he said. But he spoke that everyone would know that he was indeed alive. It wasn't just some kind of a jerk reaction or just some kind of odd thing, a spasm or something. But he sat up and he spoke. And then it says Jesus gave him, the NIV says, gave him back. The word back isn't really in the original, but the sense is there. Jesus gave him back to his mother. What do you mean gave him back to his mother? Who had him before? Well, death had him before. Only Jesus can give him back, right? He was dead. Death had claimed him. But Jesus gave him back to his mother. Because he's not just the compassionate Jesus, he's the conquering Jesus. And that's what we're focusing now, is the conquering Jesus, verses 14 and 15. He's compassionate, and it's wonderful to have compassion, but Jesus can go beyond that to the conquering part, that death doesn't hold a claim. Death doesn't have the last word. Jesus is the one who has the last word. He is death's conqueror. The final battle is yet to come. We're still going through the skirmishes, and the final big battle is yet to come. But this particular event makes a statement to the people and emphasizes his special authority. Last time I was here and talked about the centurion, the focus was authority and faith, the centurion's faith. There is not one mention of faith in terms of the widow. Obviously, the boy doesn't have any faith, right? Because he's dead. There is no mention of the widow's faith. All kind of mention of faith with the centurion. What does it mean? It means that Jesus is the main thing. Faith is wonderful. But God can do what he will do even when there isn't direct faith involved, because his purposes are what this whole book is about. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to have strong, trusting faith in him. But God's campaign is about God. It's not about us. We're here to help do what we can for the kingdom, and we're soldiers in that army. And he loves to have us participate. But I think part of what's being made a statement here is that God can do what he will do for his purposes. Now, during our prayer time, we heard about people in various stages of difficult challenge, and we pray that Mia is on the road to healing, and would be a wonderful thing if she can stand in front of this congregation again one day and be fully restored. That would be great. But J.R. Vigil, I don't think, well, I can't say one way or the other, but he's in a very, very difficult situation. And if he doesn't come back to life, the Vigils will have to struggle with, okay, God, where are you in all of this? And you've been in situations where people have died. You prayed, they were Christians maybe, you prayed hard, you had great faith, they still died. Because God is not so concerned about our comfort as he is about his program. I know that seems a little harsh, but it's the truth. God is mostly concerned about his kingdom going forward. But he is a compassionate conqueror. He does have compassion for those that are going through great struggles. And you may be thinking about some things that you have gone through. But he is the conquering Jesus. Not just the compassionate Jesus, but also the conquering Jesus. So he says to him, young man, get up. The man has to get up and gives him back to his mother. So what's the reaction to this compassionate conqueror? Well, the NIV says they were filled with awe. And that's one way to translate it. But the Greek word is phobos. You might hear phobia in that. It's the word for fear. They were filled with, as the American Standard says, they were gripped with fear. I mean, think about this. You're at a funeral, and the dead person sits up. Are you telling me you wouldn't be scared to death, to excuse the pun? You would be completely freaked out. I mean, it'd be wonderful, but it'd be, right? I mean, come on. I mean, we wail when they're dead. Imagine the wailing if he sat up. Yikes. So, of course, they're gripped with fear. We tend to read Scripture and go, and they're all filled with fear, and praise God. You know. They were scared to death. They were ready to join the sun before. They were so scared. When God comes, sometimes there's genuine fear because of who he is. Yes, it's awe. Yes, it's respectful. But sometimes because of who God is and the way that he shows up, sometimes it's fear. It's genuine fear. But it was also filled with praising God, because it says filled with awe or fear and praise God. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah, praise God. Even in a Presbyterian church, I think people would praise God if someone sat up during a funeral, right? There'd be some hand raising. There'd be some amens. There'd be, yeah. Even John Sayers raising his hand back there. Even in a Presbyterian church, I think that would happen, right? So when the compassionate conqueror comes, sometimes there's a reaction of fear, but there's also a reaction of praising God. And what do they say? A great prophet has appeared among us. In verse 16, probably connecting to Elijah and Elisha, because they both raised people from the dead, or God used them to raise people from the dead. Elijah, oddly enough, it was a widow. The widow of Zarephath raised the son. Elijah is in 1 Kings 17, and Elisha is in 2 Kings 4, also raises a dead son, so it's all dead sons here. So it might have been connecting, the people might have been connecting to Elijah and Elisha. And then they also say, God has come to help his people. And I thought of the triumphal entry when I read that. Blessed is God, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then later, what was it? Crucify him. So here the crowd says, God has come to help his people. But Jesus, later on in Luke 19, he's weeping over Jerusalem, and he says to Jerusalem, just looking over the city, you did not know the time of your visitation. Or other translations, you did not know the time that God had come to you. So here they're kind of saying that he's come, but then later Jesus is weeping over the city because they don't really see that he's come. And we are so much like that. I think most people in this crowd have had their eyes opened and have understood the visitation of God and have the Holy Spirit as a gift within them. But this man is not just a prophet. God indeed has come to visit, and he's going to not just visit, He's going to stay forever because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's part of the reaction to this compassionate conqueror. And part of the application is that he still raises the dead today. He did here. He still raises the dead today by the thousands upon maybe millions every day, week, month that goes by. He still raises the dead. In John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He's still raising the dead. Have you ever seen that odd little passage in Matthew 27 toward the end of the chapter? As Jesus cries out from the cross and dies, gives up his life, the curtain in the temple is torn in two, there's an earthquake, and then Matthew says the tombs break open and a number of people come out of the tombs alive and go into the city. Wow, that's kind of freaky. But when Jesus died, gave up his spirit, temple torn in two, people are popping out of their graves. The power of God has come to visit his people. Do we recognize it? Have we seen it? Have we experienced it? Romans 5, verse 12, says that death came to all men because all men sinned. In verse 21, sin reigned in death. But then Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. But what's the rest? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In John 5, verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. He still raises the dead today. We read from Romans 8 in the responsive reading that we indeed are more than conquerors. Remember the list? Neither death nor life, angels or demons, present or future, no kind of power, height or depth, and then in case you didn't get it, Paul says, I love this, or anything else in all creation. Is there something I missed? Well, then anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This dead son was not going to be separated from the love of God. And we don't know what happened to the son later. We don't know even if the widow was a believer. We don't know any of that. Scripture's not clear. One thing I know for sure is that this dead boy, what happened to him? He died later, right? So if he didn't come to Jesus, if he didn't become a Christian before his next physical death, then he'd have the eternal death. I know that for sure. Scripture's unclear on what happened, but I know for sure he died physically again. Lazarus died physically again. I often wonder if Lazarus, just before he died the second time, said, here we go again. That's just me. But they physically die again, and it becomes eternal spiritual death if nothing has happened between them and Christ before that physical death. Each of us will experience death if the Lord doesn't return before he comes. But it will be a death that leads to life if Jesus is your Savior. You can be a messenger of life to someone who needs to hear if you're a Christian. Let's ask God for ears to hear and eyes to see those who need the death-defeating, life-giving, compassionate conqueror to share with those who need to hear the words from Jesus, I say to you, get up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons from this passage. Father, that you're compassionate, but you can go from compassion to power to being a conqueror over death. And Lord, I pray for any who may not know you this morning, they spiritually are dead. Lord, that you would say to them this morning, get up, that you would provide for them the gift of eternal life. They might have a sense of conviction of their sins and ask for forgiveness of those sins, understanding they've been separated from you. And that, Lord, they would ask for that forgiveness, ask that you might come into their life and heart, take over all that they are, and that you would even do that this morning and say to them, get up. And, Lord, for those of us who are believers, that we would have compassion on those who are hurting, those going through desperate situations like this widow, that we would have true compassion and show it in ways that really help people that are hurting. And that we would also bring the good news of eternal life, that we would not be stingy about sharing that gift, letting people know that Jesus has the power to say, get up. And we do pray in His name. Amen.